welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Global Outreach Mission. Today is a Christmas text taken from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, which is a very familiar verse. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What a great verse. Here we have this great announcement from the angel that the child that Mary will bear was born of the Holy Spirit, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that this son would take away the sins of the world. Even before Jesus was born, the proclamation was made that he would go to the cross and bear our sins in his own body and would take away the sins of the world. What a great blessing it is for those of us who are the people of God who have our sins forgiven because we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior.
Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
To the sound of flute and drum, and soon the stable come. We must play our music well. To the
This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Rebecca Harvey from the Republic of Congo. She's the wife of Dr. Joe Harvey, and he's the one that had the vision for the Pioneer Christian Hospital in Infondo, Congo. We're so thankful to have Becky today in our studio. Just tell us a little bit about the hospital and how things are going there.
It may be interesting to note a little bit of the history of the hospital. My family, Joe, myself, and our children, we've been in the Republic of Congo since 1996. We went there with two kids, and I was pregnant. And then we had our third and fourth child in Africa.
Can I interrupt you a minute?
Yeah.
I heard a story that I want to have it confirmed. I heard a story that Joe was looking for a Christian wife when he was in college, and he would give each girl one shot at it, and if they weren't going to the Congo, because we know Joe at 7 years old was called to the Congo as a medical doctor, and his dad made sure that he was able to do that. So he only gave the nurses, your nurse, one shot at it, and if they weren't going to the Congo, well, they didn't get a second date. And then I understand you said yes, that you felt called to missions and called to go to the Congo. And I understand that after you raised your support and the first time you went over there, that you got out of the plane in Brazzaville, in the capital of the Congo, and you knelt down and kissed the tarmac and told Joe that you have fulfilled your duty and you were there. Now let's go home. Is that true or not true?
Mostly true.
But you're only joking, I know.
Yeah. Well, it is true. That is sort of dear to my heart that I like to encourage young people who aren't married, that if God has put a call on your life at all, that you sense any kind of a call towards missions, that you need to really be serious about sticking to that call. And as you look about for a life partner, you need to make sure that that person's online with that same calling. Because we've met, Amen. As we've traveled around, a lot of people who've, with regret, said, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. God called me to be a missionary, but I got married, and my spouse did not have that calling, and so we're here. And they may have a wonderful life, but they know that they didn't do the first thing God wanted them to. So I just really encourage people, as you're looking for a husband or a wife, to make sure that you don't let that person sway you away from your calling. And it did happen somewhat like that with us in college. as you mentioned, Joe, from the age of 7, had committed to, I'm going to be a missionary doctor to the Congo, which is where we are now. And he's very single-minded. He's goal-oriented. And so now, by the time he was in college, he did have a little black book. And we would find girls that might be, you know, a good possibility. He would write that name down. And when a date presented itself, he'd say, oh, let's see who's next on the list. So I did have the chance to go on a date with him. And during the conversation, he said, what do you think about missions? You know, I didn't know what the answer was supposed to be, but I did let him know that that was something I was actually headed towards. And yes, I did get a second date, and then we got married.
Praise the Lord. I'm so glad you did. Well, now, why don't you continue your story about Joe and how you got the hospital and those details. It'd be interesting for everybody to hear that.
Okay, so we've been in Congo 17 years, and since 1999, we've been living in Mfondo, in the northern part of the Republic of Congo, and we had the opportunity to visit what was built as a communist youth camp. Congo was a communist country up until 1992, and in the late 80s, they built this camp. It's 17 acres with a number of buildings, and its purpose was to indoctrinate the young Congolese into the ways of communism, to teach them that there was no God, that they should not respect the authority of their parents, that the state was all was the authority that they should believe. And it was really quite awful to do to the children, but as God would have it, this camp was never actually put into use because it was the late 80s. Communism fell. There was no more money there. So it didn't get used. So it sat unused except for housing different groups, refugees, and it was slowly being kind of looted. The doors and roofing was disappearing off the buildings. And we went there for a wedding, actually. Joe looked around and said, you know, this would make a good hospital. Sarah Spear, also a global missionary, said, let's pray about it. So as we prayed about it, by the time we left for 1 year furlough in 2001, we had a paper from the presidency of the Republic of Congo stating that they were giving to Global Outreach Mission for the establishment of a Christian hospital, this piece of land with all the buildings. And the prefect of our region said, don't you realize this is a miracle? The African governments don't give away developed land. They might give you a piece of the forest or, you know, a building, but they don't give you something like this. So it really is a miracle.
Well, thank you so much for sharing with us, and the Lord bless you. You did very well.
Thank you, Brian. It's a pleasure to be here.
Thank you so much for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We appreciate all our listeners very much. This is a listener-supported program. We would not be able to maintain and sustain this ministry without your help. We need your prayers, and we need your financial gifts. I trust that some of you will remember us in your will so that this broadcast can continue into the future. This month, we're offering a great opportunity to get the messages for 2018 of the Honorable Ernest C. Manning. If you would please write in to order your copy to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R 7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231, and we will rush you the Honorable Ernest C. Manning's messages.
It came upon a midnight gleam.
Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman and is taken from the Book of Joel. Printed copies are available upon request.
Today we will continue our study of the Book of Joel with our fourth message. In this message, we'll be looking at the Day of the Lord as recorded in Joel chapter 3. This chapter speaks of God's final judgment of the nations of the world. It also tells us why he will judge them and also how he will do it. In the first several verses, there's an announcement of judgment on the nations. But before God does that, he will bring the Jewish people who have been scattered across the globe back to their promised homeland. In verse 1 of Joel 3, we read, "For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem." This is a literal fulfillment of Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, where it promises, "The Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you." So then, prior to God judging the nations, he will bring the Jewish people home. It is very interesting to note that when I was born, there were 30,000 Jews in the land we now call Israel. Today, over 50% of the Jewish people in the world are living in Israel. Does this possibly indicate that we could be very close to these end-time events? At the same time God brings the Jewish people home, he will gather the nations for his judgment. In verses 2 and 3 of our chapter, we read about why and where God will judge the nations. "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people and have given a boy in exchange for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink." Why will God judge the nations? It is made very clear throughout the Bible that God will judge them on the basis of how they have treated his people. All through the Old Testament, prophets, one nation after another, is promised judgment for this very reason. These nations, who failed to recognize the sovereignty of God about his people, will pay very dearly for their cruelty of the Jewish people. By the way, this still holds true for today. When we note the terrorism against the Jewish people, and the hundreds of United Nations resolutions against God's people, think of what it is going to be like when God passes his judgment upon them. Now we need to examine where this judgment will take place. We are told it will be in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now just where is that? We know the time when this will take place. It will be in conjunction with Armageddon. So many scholars hold it to be the Valley of Megiddo, but we also know that bloodshed will include the entire land of Israel at that time. Many also hold that the valley is just east of Jerusalem, near the Kidron Valley. Jehoshaphat in the Hebrew means Jehovah will judge. In other words, it means the valley of God's judgment. I often wonder if that valley is not even in existence yet. Could it be the valley that is created by Christ when the Mount of Olives is split when he returns, allowing the Jewish people to escape? I do not know, but believe it's worth consideration, for we are told Christ will return to defeat the nations. We know from Matthew 24 and Acts 1, he will return to the Mount of Olives, from where he ascended into heaven. In verses 4 through 8, the Lord speaks directly to Tyre and Sidon, or the Phoenicians. These people profited economically because of the fall of Judah. God says that by doing this, they have retaliated against him, for he identifies himself with the Jewish people. He says because they took the wealth of the people and put it into the heathen temples and sold the Jewish people to the Greeks or Gentiles as slaves, he will retaliate against them and will do it swiftly. That judgment is further predicted in Ezekiel 28, beginning with verse 20. Then God gives the contrast by what he will do for Israel at the end of this passage. We read, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Sidon, and prophesy against her, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I execute judgments in her, and am hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her, and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst, by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." This certainly parallels what Joel is saying in his book. God will execute judgment on those who have troubled Israel. As the passage in Ezekiel 28 continues, note that the contrast from what God will do to Tyre and Sidon to what he will do for his people in Israel at that time. "And there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them, who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, and they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgment on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God." Now you can clearly see the contrast between what God will do to the nations that have harbored ill will against Israel and to Israel in the day of the Lord. It is very clear that God has all knowledge of what's going on among the nations. Dr. Robert G. Lee, the former pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, put it so well in a sermon entitled, "Payday Someday." In verses 9 through 16, there's a call by God for the nations to prepare for war. They are to beat their farming implements into weaponry and assemble for battle in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Then he calls for his army to totally destroy all of these armies gathered there. We're told in verse 14 that there will be a great multitude there. What a battle this will be, the greatest man has ever known. This was hard to believe a few years ago, but things are rapidly changing today. The world has a growing hatred for God, Christians, and the Jewish people, and especially for Israel. We could be lots closer to these events than what we might think. In verse 16, we find another sharp contrast between the nations of the world and Israel. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. While the nations will be defeated in the valley of Jehoshaphat, God will shelter the Jewish remnant that will remain at the end of the tribulation period, when they finally turn to Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. Not only will he shelter them from harm, but he will be their strength. The last five verses of the book of Joel speak of how the Lord will bring about a total restoration of Israel at that time. For centuries, the Jewish people have been hoping and longing for peace. Their byword is shalom. If you make a phone call, you don't say hello, you say shalom, which means peace. The meaning of the word Jerusalem in Hebrew means the city of peace. But this city has known more warfare, invasions, and battles than any other city in the world. But here, we are promised that it will all end when the Prince of Peace provides the peace that they have longed for. Verse 17 says, "So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again." There are two things that we should note from this verse. First is the presence of the Lord himself dwelling in Jerusalem at this time. He will return to win the battle and then take over as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and begin his thousand-year reign in what is known as the millennium. Secondly, no enemy will ever come against Jerusalem again. It will finally be what its name means, the City of Peace. According to verse 18, when the Messiah will reign, the land will become a virtual paradise. There will no longer be a water shortage in the land. The crops will produce in abundance, so there will be bountiful agricultural blessings. The land will truly be that of milk and honey that God promised the children of Israel when they began their wilderness journey under Moses so many centuries ago. We're also told in this verse that a fountain shall flow from the Lord and water to the valley of Acacia. The valley is probably the Kidron Valley. Note how this parallels the millennial passage of Ezekiel 47, verse 1. "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar." You might be interested to know that there's a river of water under the city of Jerusalem even now. Israeli Defense Forces, SEALs, have tried to dive to the bottom of it, but the depth is so great they cannot reach it. It appears to me that God has already made provision for what he's going to do in the future. The last three verses of Joel gives us a final contrast between the future of Israel and the future of some of the states surrounding her. Egypt and Edom, which is the southern part of Jordan, today are explicitly mentioned as those who will be turned into a wilderness. Then Joel gives us the reason for this. Quote, "Because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land." In other words, when Christ returns, the nations that have brought harm to his people Israel will pay a terrible price for what they have done. Joel's final remarks speak once again of the mercy of God. In sharp contrast to what God promises to the nations that have brought harm to the Jewish people through all these many centuries, he says, "But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of blood guilt, who I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion." Israel will be forgiven when at the second coming of Christ, the remnant still alive at the end of the tribulation will turn to the Lord as their Messiah and their Savior. In spite of God's warnings throughout the Scriptures There are many who claim to know the Lord, yet have a hatred for God's chosen people. The anti-Semitism in the world today is growing at an astounding rate. What lesson should we believers in Christ learn from the Scriptures? It is found in Jeremiah 31, 3 and 4, where the Lord, speaking of Israel, says, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel." I leave you today with a question. If God loves this people with an everlasting love, should we not do the very same?
I trust that the Lord used the previous message in your life. We're so thankful that we can preach the Word of God each week, and we're always encouraged to get reports from letters that people send into us telling us how this broadcast is ministering to their families and to themselves. We are very concerned about the listening audience, and we trust that those who listen to this broadcast will not only hear the Word of God, but also understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. The main decision in life is, will you receive Christ as your Savior? Those who do go to heaven, and those who don't go to a Christless eternity without Him in a place that's not pleasant. The gospel is very clear. The fact is that God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was obedient and who came. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means everyone, anyone, whosoever believes in Him would not perish, would not go to hell, but have everlasting life. So that's the gospel, very simply. You need to receive Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. The Scripture says, "But as many as receive Him, the Lord Jesus, unto them gave He the right to become the children of God." Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." So I trust that you will do that. We ask that you would write in and tell us of any decisions you made for Christ. And also, if you have prayer requests, we will pray for them at our staff meetings. Remember to order your copy of the Honorable Ernest C. Manning's messages for 2018. You can write Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7. Or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also listen to previous messages on the web at www.missiongo.org. And we ask that you would continue to remember us in prayer before the throne of grace. I trust that you will have a wonderful Christmas season this year and that God will be a great blessing to you and your family.